I have the privilege this morning of introducing Gus and Annie, and they'll both be sharing with us. I think it's amazing what God does on the local front in our own lives, in town, and schools. And we always, though, want to be connected with the worldwide Christian body and what he's doing in different places in the world, even within our own denomination. We send a tremendous amount of international workers out, and so we're excited about them being here today and sharing with us.
Hello. Good morning. Great. Greetings in the Lord to everyone in this congregation, and also maybe friends in Morinville. If you're coming around today, wonderful. This is the day of the Pentecost. How great it is. The Holy Spirit is with us. And I am Gus, and taking my wife Annie from Edmonton, because we are on furlough for this wife. And actually, it's not far from us, you know, taking less than an hour to come down here. And with such a tremendous traffic that I faced at your intersection somewhere. So we are here on time. Now, we have much appreciation to Pastor Lewis and all your leaders to give us this opportunity to share God's word with you. And we will hear from the Bible today, in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, in verse 57 to 62. Just a short passage of a few verses that you will read with me. But we go into that to hear about, you know, the way that he expects us and how we should serve his kingdom. Let us read the passage together. How about that? Oh yeah, that's right. Okay. Let me turn to my NIV, the New International Version, and you read from the screen. Here you see. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." How wonderful it is. In just a few words, or could be in just a few minutes, we will be deeply reminded how Jesus expects us, how Jesus expects his followers, the disciples, do the same. Follow me. And how we could do that? How we could be qualified and be eligible to serve his kingdom? In this passage, Jesus, of course, was going from Galilee to Jerusalem, marking the end of his ministry. Actually, marking the end of his journey on earth. Very much so, you know, Galilee from north, you know, coming down south to Jerusalem. And during this time, as you know it, Jesus has done so many miracles, and there is a heightened sense of excitement everywhere he goes. Just like we are expecting some whatever celebrity have done so many amazing things around you, and you see, "I really want to see him." Or maybe, you know, find out what exactly it would be. Now, there were those who wholeheartedly followed Jesus, but there are those who also make excuses to follow Jesus. No, not to follow Jesus 100%. There are people like that. We will now take a look at the three people who encountered Jesus and their reactions when Jesus told them to follow him. Now here comes the first person, right? The first person came up his own initiative and asked to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Now this person already considered that he might have to go elsewhere. Doesn't matter where you go, I'll be following you every single step. You know, you're going this direction, I'm there. You ask me to come from Edmonton going north? Yes. Or I will be somewhere else now. But he expected to follow Jesus this way. Wherever you go, I'll be there. Now Jesus responded by telling him that animals would have their own home. Animals would do that. But Jesus himself does not even have a place to lay his head. We all know exactly how it would feel. Jesus was describing the cause of following him. The man did not respond after this. Why? A lot of calculations, of course. If I have to be here on time, you know, on a Sunday morning at 10, if I'm not, you know, coming from Edmonton, I will be planning myself, you know, to be really ahead of time. Just like another Sunday, I will be going to the border of Saskatchewan to another town, and I will be probably driving 3-4 hours to get there. Thank God that. And also thank Laurenville, you know, to have me coming for only just 45 minutes drive. The man did not respond after this. Do we ever consider the cost of following Jesus? The faith challenges us to give our time to the church, to love fellow Christians and our enemies, and most of all, to tell the good news to those who have not heard. Here comes the second person. You can see in verse 59, and I think behind me you follow. Jesus told another person to follow him. What does follow mean? Follow me, what does it mean? In Greek, to follow is akolouthio, means to join Jesus as a disciple. Jesus often uses his phrase, follow me, to invite people to follow him. For example, when he called Matthew, you know, remember Matthew, the tax collector? In Matthew 4, verse 18, 19, we find that. In the same way, he called John and James in Matthew 4, 21, 22. And you know these people, that they quickly left their jobs to follow Jesus. Not under a single word. They would question Jesus or question themselves. No. They rise immediately to follow Jesus. That is these people, John, James, and even Matthew. When Jesus asked this second person the same thing, come, follow me. The person gave the reason that he has to what? This is a big deal, to bury his father. He said to bury his father first. That's a little difference, right? You check the text and you understand what exactly the Bible is telling us. Burying one's father is a very important thing in the Jewish culture. When Jesus asked this second person to come follow him, he is giving the reason that he has to bury his father first. However, if the father now is dead, the son will be keeping the vigil over the body of his father rather than coming to see Jesus, correct? You stay with that body, but not to just come and ask Jesus something. I want to follow you. You really have something to do already on hand. You are totally occupied. So it's no Jesus in this question. But he came to Jesus, remember that. This second person giving this response does imply that his father is not dead yet, correct? You follow me, right? This is logical. If he's dead, he'll be by the body, he'll be coming. But his father is not that. But he's thinking or contemplating about, you know, maybe I should do that first. But before really answering Jesus, saying, yes, I want to follow you. Because he's still calculating. and other calculations. That means he really wants to take care of this old age father at this point. And no one knows, you know, when he will die. What Jesus meant when he said, let the dead bury the dead. Look at it. Is you don't have to. You don't have to wait for your father to die before following Jesus. Correct? He's still alive. But you don't have to worry about, you know, when he's dead. And when you have to do whatever after his death. Now, remember that. A lot of us Christians do have the someday mindset. Or one day, whatever you call it. One day, I'll be seeing Pastor Lewis again. I don't know when, but one day I will, and I'm so willing. Now, see, this mindset, someday, I will serve my church. Someday, when I have more time, I will be more involved with God. And someday, when I am ready, someday, I will go tell others about Christ. Yes, but someday, not now. You will, of course, I believe. The list goes on, and most of you know what I am talking about. Jesus is saying, do not. He is saying that to you, to every one of us. Do not delay. Do not delay God's work. Do not procrastinate what God wants you to do. In verse 60, you can see that. Jesus told this person to proclaim the kingdom of God. You go do this. Now. I don't see the word. But why you worry? Why you calculate? Why you wait? Why you procrastinate? You got to substitute the someday to today. And that's how we cherish the time in deep fellowship and also, you know, in full worship to the Lord. Today, we are together doing this. It's today. The second person made following Jesus less important than burying the dead. And let us remember that God made sacrificing his son to save the world his priority. I've been so moved by this singing early on. Everything seems to be over, you know, something that happened in history. But why we coming together remember this, you know, that God done this as his priority, just to have you saved. You all understand that, right? How many times hands raised, you know, Jesus of God. You all understand that. He came first. Where you put him? Second, someday. A lot to think about. He made this the priority for his sons to come into this world to save you. He put us first. And so I ask, how shall we respond? And comes this last person, the third one, you know, in our passage today in verse 61. The third person's now finding an excuse, you know, for not following Jesus. Is that he said he has to say goodbye to his family. Right on. It really sounds very valid, you know. I might not take off, you know, in the year 2015, I think, you know, saying goodbye to my age-old mother. This year will be 90, having dementia. But taking the mother away from our three children in Edmonton, caring for the granny as we took off for the field. There's lots of reasons and excuses about, you know, saying goodbye first. Seems like this is another priority of the common people. Why not? It sounds very, very valid. Just say goodbye and then I come follow. Note that when Jesus called John and James, I talked about earlier, they responded right away without saying goodbye to their family. Remember, you know, the tax collector Matthew, right, earlier on? And many of his disciples putting the net away, you know, quickly rise and go follow. They don't really even, you know, caring about going back, saying goodbye to his family. Again, this response of the third person reiterates the importance of not procrastinating and turn that future promise of doing more for Christ into action today. The very last verse now, 62, you can see that. Looking back, big deal, right? We always could, you know, just keep an eye to the front, you know, so that you won't get tripped. And then looking back, you know, make sure, you know, you are in a safe position or be secure. Looking back, let us look at it. In this final verse of this passage, following Jesus is compared to the plowman working in the fields. I am working in the fields, but I'm not really the one, you know, working on the fields with the plow. I don't have one, I don't know how, but I study about, you know, how this works. And you people could be, you know, far better, you know, to have the expertise telling you, you know, how exactly you can operate a plow. But this plowman's work is to plow the hard ground in front of him. Very much in the same way. We go to the hard ground of the gospel, that no one, you know, would dare, you know, to plow this land, you know, to plow this ground, you know, it's just so hard and so rejecting, and so, you know, they just won't take you. So this plowman work on the hard ground. And he has to stay focused. Remember, he has to. He has to stay focused in his plowing in order to yield the best results. Let us take a look at the plow and how it works. I'm learning. Yes, the Palestinian plow is guided by the left hand, and the right hand is used to drive the oxen. And keep it going straight or in that direction. The driver has to watch out for rocks along the way. That's why he has to stay focused, not only on the oxen, not only about the plow, but you have to be careful about, you know, the circumstances. What is in the environment, you know, what actually on that, what path, you know, you're on. You know, you may be hitting many stones, you know, small and large. So he has to be focused to keep an eye on that. The driver has to watch out for rocks along the way. He must lift the plow when encountering rocks. The plowman must continually look between the oxen in order to plow straight. Because, you know, they go wild or something. So to be focused on that direction, knowing what we end up to be, you know, finish it. This primitive plow requires mastery and undivided attention. He cannot look to the side and to the back in order, you know, in order to do the job correctly. In Genesis, remember, Lot's wife is fleeing from this condemned city, Sodom and Gomorrah. So when she's leaving, she turns into a pillar of salt. When he looked back. Pick up this scenario. Not to look back. Or what is the result? You can see, you know, the consequence of looking back. Because then you lost focus. You lost even your direction. You don't exactly know, exactly, you know, what's next for you? Because you still dwell on the past. Now, God has warned them not to look back. And God does not want them to look back at the city, to look back at their life, to look back at their their own wealth and luxury. In following Jesus, to look back to what they have left behind. Correctly. May it be the family, right, that I seem to remember, you know, the time leaving the country, having a family far here in the beautiful province of Alberta, and going to a very alienated place. As you all know, right, London.
Yes.
The new place, the illimited place for us. But then we look at it. God asks us to focus, not to ever look back. Look back to what we have left behind. Jesus is the priority, not the material things. Not looking back means to forget past achievements and greatness and to humble before the Lord. Move past your pride and your fears. In the Message version, now I've been reading from the NIV, the New International Version, but in the Message version of the Bible, you can see this verse 62. What is this talking about? Verse 62 read like this in the Message. No procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom till tomorrow. Seize the day. Now, in conclusion, I think Jesus' response to the three people may seem cold and unloving. Remember, you know, the three people I just bring up to you. Is that unloving? I have every reason and excuses that you should understand us. Let me do this, bury my father, you know, let me say goodbye to family, let me this and that and so on and so. But all three excuses may seem reasonable, but the real challenge is to lay down what we have. Lay down what we have and take up the cross. Take up a cross to follow Jesus. As I remember, you know, it might take, you know, more than you imagine, you know, like crossing the Atlantic. So just hitting the United Kingdom, you know, for sure the another kingdom before we serve this kingdom. Crossing the Atlantic could be, you know, so many hours, I don't remember now, so many times that I did that. But actually, always with us, by knowing you're crossing the seas by seeing the cross. For this, we follow Jesus. Jesus is not condemning our family commitments, and there's nothing wrong when God has blessed you with wealth. Rather, Jesus is actually challenging our promise, challenging our priorities. Because we set ourselves, you know, with the priorities of our own. But God is now challenging. Jesus is not telling us to abandon our families for the sake of the gospel, but rather, Jesus is asking us to ask ourselves, to what extent is our true allegiance? Just like what God did to Abraham, when God asked him, remember that? To sacrifice his son, Isaac. And in the end, God did not allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And you know it so well. What then is your priority? What then will be God's priority for you that you remember, so that you also set him the priority of your life? I think Jesus is speaking into your hearts today. No procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put off God's kingdom. Seize the day. So here, I also bring my wife Annie to you, who will speak, to speak about our ministry and also the present situations in Europe. And you might see why we are going there. And for the people who truly seems to speak English. Yeah, we've been heading to England since many years back. So here comes Annie.
Everyone. We're going to talk about what our work is over in the UK and Europe. Well, as you know, we are international workers sent to Europe by Global Ministries of the Alliance Canada. Our mission base is in the UK. Gus has been taking the lead pastor role in London Chinese Alliance Church for 5 years and continue working as a mission mobilizer. We're Simply Mobilizing International, joining the UK National Coordination Team since 2016. That was 7 years ago. I worked alongside as a facilitator and trainer registered in the UK. Gus is presently one of the regional directors of Simply Mobilizing in Europe since the 2019 elections in Romania. Now, as you know, Europe was once the center of Christianity. However, the Christendom has already moved away from Europe, as you may have already heard. European societies have become more and more secular. Today, the national churches in many of these European nations, particularly in the UK, are almost vacant, and there is a lot of work that needs to be done. Do we hear the call from our good Lord? How can we be obedient servants for his kingdom? Let's take a look at this video to understand what is really happening on the other side of the world.
In Scotland. Today it's Frankenstein, which describes itself as both a family-friendly venue and a place for stag parties and bar-top dancers. This is St. Paul's Church in Bristol, England. It's now a school for circus performers. And in Linares, Spain, the Church of Santa Barbara is now Chaos Temple, a skateboard park. But before you get angry with the owners of Frankenstein, understand that Europe today has more empty church buildings than it knows what to do with. Because Europe is, by and large, no longer Christian. These are the remnants of a lost civilization, Christian civilization. It was once at the very heart of European life and culture. Those days are long gone. Among the British, belief in the Christian God has plummeted.
The trajectory is very clear. Something like 70-75% of British under 30s say they have no religion.
Theologian Stephen Bullivant, author of Mass Exodus, says Europe's move away from Christianity is accelerating.
People often ask me, especially in the Catholic Church, it's kind of, you know, what can we do to kind of bring everyone back, you know? And half serious, I always say, well, invest in time machine technology.
The data is clear. Christianity in Europe is dying.
Dr. Harvey Quiani, professor of African Christianity and Theology at Liverpool Hope University, is from the Christian nation of Malawi. He says moving to what he calls Britain's pagan culture was a shock.
Growing up in Africa, growing up in Malawi, Christianity is exploding. The median age of an African Christian is 19. Coming to Europe, these are post-Christian people. They have moved away from Christianity. I teach students who would tell me, I'm a third, fourth generation pagan in my family.
God is still moving in Europe, but the larger culture has been lost. And although some governments might still be officially Christian, they are now openly persecuting Christians.
What is hard for people in America to understand is that people in Great Britain really have no notion of what Christianity is.
Attorney Andrea Williams of Christian Concern in London spends much of her time defending clients like Christian doctor David McAreth, who, because of his Christian beliefs, refused to call a transgender man a woman and was fired.
In essence, I'm now being compelled to say things which I cannot say. But when I'm told to call a man a woman or call a woman a man, they're pushing my conscience where it cannot go because I could not serve my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and do that.
It's the same story for Christians across Europe. In Finland, a Christian member of parliament faces possible prison time for simply tweeting Bible verses that condemn homosexuality. And Bullivant warns it will probably get worse as Europe returns to its pagan roots.
At the end of that road culturally, I think, is probably 80-90% no religion.
And so to convince them to pay attention to Christianity again is a challenge.
Only a radical revival can change that. But if we don't, then it's going to get darker yet.
There is hope for Europe, and it could be in something missions leaders call the blessed reflex. It was the prayer of early missionaries like William Carey and David Livingston that one day the gospel would return from the mission fields of Africa and Asia to re-evangelize Europe. And there are signs the Blessed Reflex has already begun. Dale Hurd, CBN News, London.
So after we've seen the video, you're going to say, well, how can we help? Well, you can always help us and our ministry by both prayerful and financial support. You know that you can always find us on the CNMA webpage or through Pastor Lewis. Most of us will not be missionaries overseas, but we are asking all of you to reach out to those who have not been saved. Reach out to your coworkers, to family members, to neighbors and friends. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so only when you're willing. Today is the Pentecost. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was on all God's people, as said in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's full intention in pouring out his Spirit on all people would result in the ingathering of a great harvest into Christ's kingdom, involving people and peoples from all over the world. There are no age restrictions. God will not lift his Spirit from his people when they reach a certain age, nor does he refuse his Spirit to those of a very young age, and there are no gender restrictions. We have witnessed God doing extraordinary things in UK and in Europe. It is a fact that women have been the main custodians of mission history over the past 200 years of the modern missionary era. This era has seen the non-Western church grow from 1% of the evangelical community in 1800 to more than 70% of some 600 million believers today. This end-time harvest needs the full complement of God's harvest force, all whom the Holy Spirit has empowered, both men and women, both old and young. We are challenging you to sacrifice your time, your God-gifted talents, your health and wealth for his kingdom. Remember not to procrastinate, no looking back. Do not put off God's kingdom till tomorrow. Seize the day. Thank you.
And I'd like to pray for you. Pray for this church. Pray for this community. Pray for our God's people who are willing to serve him faithfully. Will you please rise? Stand with me. Lift this prayer to the Lord and pray into the movement that you will do. Father God, we've just been so thankful for this opportunity that we can come into full worship of you, and by knowing who you are and how majestic is the King who have been sending us as his soldiers, going to the foreign fields, going to the uncharted territories, going to places that people will not know. But mainly is because that you want us to be coming to serve you, serve your kingdom, by giving it to the people in all corners of the world that they will not have Jesus' name known. Father, we just pray for this community, particularly for your people here, your own people of the King, and this is all God's people who are standing in front of you, willing to serve you and serve your kingdom in such a way that you've already been leading them on and telling them exactly how they could do that. Lord, bless them. Give them strength as they would come before you, lay down their burdens at the foot of the cross, so that they can really rise to the tide of the world Christian movement, rise to this opportunity that they would have a chance, you know, going beyond their family, beyond their own community and church, that they would be able to bring your name to those who have not ever heard of you. So Lord, be with them as they foster forward, you know, the possibility that they might do more beyond their community. They can reach to places that beyond they can ever imagine, that they will do work for you and be on mission with you. Lord, we need you, and everybody here will need you, but asking you that you continue to lead on and be working in their lives in such a miraculous way that they would then be putting aside, you know, whatever would have them struggle with. They understand exactly how you can bring them to the plateau that they see that so many that you that's the people that you love so much that you want them to be saved. So they will be really working with you globally for these people. And Lord, be with this church, be with this community, that they will be blessed so much by you that they will rise and serve you faithfully in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we can all sing praise to you and give thanks to you, and seeing that how gracious you are, that you continue to lead us into this movement together and to be on mission with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
I sing.